Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Just a two-point message tonight. For point number one is sluggard. Point number two is scoundrel. So we have the sluggard and the scoundrel. Verse 6 through 15. Entitled the sermon, Not the University of Texas, but the University of Ant, A-N-T, the University of Ant. That's where we're going to be sent tonight. All right, Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant. Yeah, I told you, University of Ant. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. And we'll look at the other verses in a moment. It's a humbling passage for us. When man, created in the image of God, that's us, has to be told to go to the University of Ant, it's a sad day. We've got to go to the animal kingdom to be taught when we've been created in the image of God. Strange, is it not? Now, ministers like myself and many others have spent a lot of money, either through scholarships or generous donors, but nevertheless, it costs a lot of money to go to seminary, and books are not cheap. And so ministers spend a lot of money to be trained by professors in seminaries. But in our text, a free lesson is given. It's free. You don't have to pay anything. Just go to the University of Ant and be taught. Now, it's a very humbling thing to be sent to such a university. Maybe there's no paper to hang on the wall. Maybe there's no degree. Maybe there's no platform to walk across and to shake a hand and get a diploma. But it is where God has sent us in the text. Now, I know a little bit about universities, and I know people pride themselves to get a degree from Yale. You get a degree from Harvard, or maybe if you're very intelligent, you get a degree from Johns Hopkins. But God says, no, I'm not sending you there. I'm sending you to the University of Ant to get a degree that's worth something. It's a valuable degree. You want to live a full life for the glory of God? Then all you need is Professor Ant to give you a lesson, and that you'll be taught and learn it, and then you can live for the glory of God. Now, we'll have the sluggard in the first section, the scoundrel in the second. So I put those together into one statement, because the contrast is alarming. The lack of effort by the sluggard is contrasted with the zealous effort of the scoundrel. You got one group doing nothing, just wanting to sleep, and the other group is very active and zealous in what they're about. Sluggards and scoundrels. In verses 6 through 11, pride humbling. And I think we can apply 6 through 11 to the Christian, to the church. Pride humbling. Man has been given dominion over animals. And now we're being sent to the animal kingdom to learn. Let me just give you, not very many texts, but let me just give you a few to set that. In Genesis 1:26, you know these, they're basic. But the text says in Genesis, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So in the beginning, man in dominion over the ant. But now, the one who has dominion is sent to sit at the feet of the ant to be taught. Or Job 35, verse 10. But none says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beast of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens? God is the one who's supposed to be teaching us. That's who we're supposed to be learning from. And if we would learn from him, then we would know more than all the beasts of the field, and we'd be wiser than all the birds of the heaven. But for somehow, in this text, that's not been the case, so we need to go to the University of Ant to be taught. Or Psalm 8, I'll give you one more, Psalm 8, verse 6. In regards to man, you've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beast of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea, man has dominion. And do we not learn some of the most valuable lessons, though, from the animals? You want to learn a lesson? Maybe you could talk to Jonah about a fish. Maybe you could talk to Jonah about a worm. Or maybe we could learn at the University of Ant. Or maybe in another Old Testament text we'll see later, maybe we could learn from the locust who march in rank and file. These type of things. It's like, why is it that the writer of Proverbs is telling us we need to go to the University of the Ant? Let's turn our attention now from pride humbling. Let's move to the professor. So our professor tonight is Mr. Ant. No, that's not true. It's Miss Ant. Because the ant is feminine. It's humbling, is it not, in our male chauvinist world in some instances where we want to be strong and we can't have anybody but men preach and teach and lead in the church. But in this text, go to the University of Ant and get a female professor to teach you. This is what it says, because the word ant is feminine, and if you don't believe it, you just go down to verse 8. She prepares. Second line in verse 8, and she gathers her food. So at this seminary, this University of Ant, the professor is a woman that we are to learn from. What are some things that we could learn from such a professor as this lady? She has no leader. She has no boss. She has no authority over her. But yet, she works. Now, this feminine professor is teaching us. Maybe, like I said about the locusts, is in Proverbs 30. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. We're getting a picture of an industrious animal without leadership that does what it does willingly without guidance because it's what they are designed to do. Now, why is it that we need so much help? Why do we have to have so much instruction over us and so much prodding from the pulpit to do that which we ought to be automatically doing simply because we're Christian? But it's not just us in 2024. We go back to the Old Testament and we take a gander at God's people, the nation of Israel, and we look at them, and God's people, they have to have leaders, they have to have bosses, and they have to have authorities. Why? Because they're lazy. This is not new to us. It's just the common theme of Scripture. So you think back to the book of Exodus. The nation of Israel is in Egypt. And this is what the text says in Exodus 5:13. The taskmasters, that's the ones that were over them, were urgent. And they kept saying, complete your work. Complete your work. Get to work. Do your daily task every day. You do it just as much as when there was straw. Now you have no straw. I don't care. Get your own straw. Get to work. and the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, they were beaten, and they were asked, why have you not done your task? Why have you made no bricks? Get to work. This is God's people. They have to have that type of oversight for them to produce a brick. Or we could look later in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 16. Besides Solomon's 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, who had charge of the people who carried on the work, 3,300 to make sure the people did the work in the construction of the temple, because somebody's got to keep telling them what to do in order for the task to be done. It's not that way at the University of Ant. You see, the ant just does what she does because that's what she was designed to do, and she don't need nobody to tell her. But God's people, he having to have somebody to tell them. Now, we could ask, what does Professor Ant teach us? Well, in our text, there's several key things. She teaches us how to prepare for the future. Look at the text. She don't have a chief in verse 7. She don't have an officer or a ruler. But she teaches us in verse 8 to prepare her bread in the summer. Preparation for coming days. She teaches us how to take advantage of the day before us. She gathers her food in harvest. It's harvest, gather the food. She does it on the day that it's time to be done. You know anything about harvest? You don't push it off. When it's ready, you go to the harvest. The ant teaches us this. In 1 Thessalonians, I taught in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, I would say that Professor Ant would teach us how to implement what Paul teaches us in Thessalonians when he says, aspire, desire, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own beeswax, loose translation, mind your own business, tend to your own knitting, that's what's said in my house, work with your own hands. Work with your own hands. I don't need you to tell me to take the trash out. Stuff works at home too, guys. It's running out the top. You don't have to go to school here. Take it out. Excuse me, your bed has to be made. Hey, I don't know why. Take a bath. Did you brush your teeth? I don't know why we're this way, but we got to have a dad, we got to have a mom, we got to have a boss, we got to have somebody over us to do the things that we ought to naturally do. God gave you hands, brush your teeth, take a bath, use soap. I mean, use the abilities that God's designed you with and do these things without being prodded, like Miss Ant, who's teaching us this lesson. Now, I know we can apply these things spiritually, but I'm just making the point. Now, Professor Ant's contrast, you might not see this readily, but I want you to draw this contrast from this Professor Ant. The ant has no guide, but you, according to Job 32:8, you have a conscience. The ant doesn't have a Bible, but you have a Bible. The ant doesn't have a pastor, but God gave you one. You think about this. The ant is outdoing you in doing what she's designed to do, but yet you've been benefited with far greater things. A conscience, a Bible, and a pastor, and yet sometimes we still find ourselves being sluggardly. The ant has no overseer, but God's given you an overseer. The ant has no one to call her to account, but you must give an account to God. The ant has no redeemer, but you have the redeemer. You think about that. Think about the benefits, the grace, the mercy, the patience of what God's given you in order that you can live the Christian life. That's being contrasted to this teeny tiny ant who has none of those benefits, yet she works. consistently in what she's designed to do. I'm competitive, sure. I look at something like this and I'm going to say, I don't want some little bitty ant outdoing me. I don't want you to have to tell me what to do tomorrow. And I don't want to have to tell you what to do tomorrow. I just want to go full in for the glory of God. Because what? That's what I was designed to do. We were designed to be worshipers of the living God. We are designed to live for His glory. Okay, I shouldn't need to be told how to do that in one sense. I should zealously want to because that's what I've been created for. We should learn that from Professor Ant. It's problematic for us, this text of sluggardly behavior, because laziness is self-destructive. So one of the grave problems with being a sluggard is you only, in one sense, harm yourself. I think you harm others, but primarily the lazy person is just harming themselves. You say, how so? Well, you do lots of text, but let me just give you some little phrases from several texts in Proverbs. A slack hand causes poverty. Proverbs 10:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Proverbs 13:4. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Proverbs 19:15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Proverbs 19:24. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn, and when harvest time comes, he got nothing. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The desire of the sluggard kills him, and his hands refuse to labor. Proverbs 21:25. And lastly, we'll see this again, a little sleep, and it's in our text as well. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Proverbs 24:33 and 34. All these things are said to the person who is unwilling to work. Unwilling to do that which they were designed to do. There's a lot of negative things that come from being a sluggard. And God's telling us through His Word, stop being a sluggard. But I'm tired. I don't care if you're tired. I didn't get a lot of sleep. That's your fault, not mine. And sometimes it's not. It's out of your control. But for many of us, we're tired but just because we stay up too late at night because we don't want to prepare and we don't want to be rested, whatever the case may be. Stop being that way. Go to the university. Sit down as you could at the feet of the ant and watch her work. Watch the mound of dirt be built. Watch her labor through all weathers. And you come through and you kick the ant pile because you're mad at the ant pile and you scatter it all out. And what happens? They just go back to work. You start building it right back. They don't even complain. No words come out of their mouth. I know they're ants. But in a sense, there's nothing. They just scurry back to their task. It's a picture of what we should learn. Whatever happens in my life, whatever circumstances come, I'm just going to get back to the task at hand. Why? This is what I was designed to do. I'm to live for the glory of God. I'm to promote Christ. I'm to bear fruit for His name. That's what I'm about. I'm just going to return to my task. Well, these people did. Those people did. They said. They didn't say. This happened. That happened. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Push it away. I went to the University of Ant and I learned to work as unto the Lord. Wisdom learned is truth applied. Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers in the summer is a prudent son. He who sleeps at the harvest is a son who brings shame. Don't bring shame upon Christ. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourselves in the field. After that, then build your house. Preparation, wisdom, truth applied. Striving is the way of the believer. Me, you, we're all in the same boat. Striving is what we do. It's who we are. It's a, difficult path. It's a narrow path. But Christians go to the University of Ant and they say, you know what? I'm going to strive. I'm going to work. I'm going to labor. You say, what's an example? I give you Luke 13. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. What's going on there? The temptation is this other road. This road of being a sluggard, this road of being lazy and not applying truths, this road of not reading my Bible, not praying, not evangelizing, not living for the glory of God, this wide road that's so much easier, and I find myself over here just being lazy. No, strive, dear Christian, strive. Set your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Put yourself all in. Matthew 25, verse 26. His master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew I reap where I haven't sown, gather where I've scattered no seed. You ought to have invested." If you know the master, you know how he is. He's given you a gift. Use it for his glory. Don't bury it. Don't be a sluggard. Take the abilities God's given you and use them for his glorious name. Our Hebrews 4:11. You say, man, all this talk about work, I'm getting tired. Yeah, you and me both. But Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive. Why? To enter that rest. We strive, we toil, we labor. We learned that from Professor Ant. But one day, we shall rest for eternity. Couple of points of application, then we'll look at the scoundrel. Your bread, she gathers her bread, prepares her bread in the summer. Your bread is the Word of God. Prepare your meals daily. I'm too tired to read my Bible. Suck it up and stop your whining. Stop it. I'm too tired to read my Bible. You're not too tired to watch TV and play your stupid video game. Look, stop making excuses. Read your Bible. You get the food. Well, I don't understand everything I read. And that's supposed to excuse you from reading? I mean, what kind of nonsense is that? I've been following Christ most of my life. I've got 14 years in the seminary, and there's still things I don't understand. What do you want me to do, just quit reading my Bible? This is my food. I need to eat daily. I can't live off the past 20 or the supposed next 20. I need to eat today. Look, dude, we're Baptists. Baptists like to eat. This is where we eat on a regular basis. We need to know that. Your bread's the Word of God. It must be consumed today. You let it get over here and let it be in the past, it begins to mildew and you lose the flavor of it all. Your bread is that which will sustain you in the day of famine, but only if you've stored it up. The problem with the Christian sluggard is that their sleep, talks about sleep, a little slumber. The problem here with the Christian sluggard is their sleep is not like the sleep of the body. Refreshed at the dawn, you know, like you got a good 8 hours of sleep and you wake up and you're ready to go. It's not like that. According to Charles Bridge, the old Puritan, he says, it is that of the poisoned drought. Heavier and heavier, it's the slumber of death. The sluggardly sleeping Christian is not refreshed tomorrow. They're just closer to being dead. That's not us. That's not the way we're to be. Resist laziness in all forms, bodily, mentally, spiritually. Look, don't make up some weird thing in your mind that's not true. Well, Brother Randall, he's way too energetic. Look, I get tired just like anybody else. I promise you tonight, that clock hits 9 o'clock, I'm done. I don't care if you die, get married. I don't care if you get a new dog. Don't call me. I'm done. I get tired. I get wore out. And in the morning, what's going to happen? Well, doggone it, 5 o'clock a.m. is going to come. What are you going to do? I got to get up. I did these things all day. I did all this. But 5 o'clock comes. I got to get up. Why? I've got to eat. It's not, my body's not made different than your body. I need food for my soul, and so I have to suck it up. I read my Bible. I have to work on my memory verse. I don't have a gift of scripture memory. I just have to work at it until I get it. It just takes work. It's not a magic potion. There's not an app for it. So work, a labor, a striving. One more time from Charles Bridges, and we'll move on. But Charles Bridges says this. So it's not just me. Live by rule. Have your time strictly arranged. Be employed in early work for God. Store the mind with useful knowledge, ever reserving the first place for an industrious and prayerful study of the book of God. This is where the day starts. Everything else can go by the wayside, but the ant taught me to go to here to get my food first, because God is worthy of the priority of the day. Which means you might have to wake up earlier. All right, second point, and we'll look at the scoundrel. So all that had to do with the sluggard. Now the scoundrel, by contrast. Verse 12 through 15, look at the text there. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. Winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. With perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. Now we were looking at the sluggard, and now we're looking at a man of diligence, but the man of diligence is labeled as a worthless person. Why is the worthless person working harder than the Christian person? It is ironic. The Christian man is lazy, and the wicked man is diligent. The worthless man, in our first line here, the worthless man goes about. He's walking. He's active. The sluggard is having to be told to go somewhere, but the wicked's already going somewhere. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 says this, 6:19b, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to even more lawlessness, now take and present your members, your body, your life, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Back here, before you knew Christ, you had energy to stay up all night, partying, running, doing all of these things, and you just lived it up. Okay, take that and now use it for the righteousness of God. That's what Paul says. In verses 12 through 14, this worthless person's corrupt speech. His mouth is a world of unrighteousness. Like James says, his tongue is a tongue of fire, spreading like a world of unrighteousness. And then we lump these together, his eyes, his feet, his fingers. All of these are a world of unrighteousness. Proverbs will later say in Proverbs 10:10, "Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will come to ruin." All right, let's take that thought of the members of the body, the winking, the pointing, the scraping of the feet, the countenance of the external physical body, and let's go back to Romans and listen to Paul again in Romans 6:13. And this is what Paul warns us about in regards to our bodily members, eyes, hands, feet. And he says this in Romans 6:13. "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." So I pause. Here's my physical body. I present it to you, God. Use me however you will. I'm not going to be a sluggard, and the unrighteous world is not going to outdo me in serving God. Yeah, the unrighteous world's doing all of this for the devil. I'm going to do all this for your glory. For sin is not going to have dominion over you, since you're not under the law, but you're under grace. I'm under grace. Well, what then? Paul says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? May genenoito. May it never be. Absolutely not. Do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. John taught on this the other night. I'm a slave. Christ is my master. I do not want to be a sluggard when he comes to town. My master shows up on the work site. I want to be the guy working. He's a good master. I can't complain about him. He's never done me wrong. He's never done any injustice to me. He's always fair. He's merciful. He's good. He's patient. He's kind. I have no justifiable excuse for being a sluggard in his kingdom. None. I can't accuse him of anything. I can't fault him for anything. I can't come up with anything. And so, I mean, just mere gratitude ought to cause me to work all the harder because he's been so good to you, to me. And because he's been so good, should I not serve him all the more? This scoundrel, corrupt in speech, has a perverted heart. God's very aware, sees everything of their heart. In Matthew, we are reminded, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. This scoundrel may be a scoundrel, but he's not getting off with any of it. All of his energy, all of his activity that he is doing is under the eye of God. He's always devising evil. He's always sowing discord. It's like, I don't know how to pronounce the name, E-Y-M-A-S, but it's like the man in the New Testament, Imus or Emus, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. He was a magician in the New Testament in Acts 13. And Paul looked at him and he said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Just always making everything crooked. This is the way of the scoundrel. Now, in our text, this scoundrel that lives like this, this is how they live, then they come to this reality of verse 15, the last verse we have. Because the scoundrel lives this way, calamity is going to come. When? How? Suddenly, in a moment, and he's going to be broken beyond any hope of healing. This is not a popular thought, but for this person, God's not a source of help at this point. Think about Proverbs 1, verse 26. "I also will laugh at your calamity." God laughing at their calamity. "I'll mock you when terror strikes." When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. This is graphic. This scoundrel who will not give his life to diligent service to the glory of God meets with calamity that comes upon him suddenly. And now, because of his consistent rejection of Christ, his unwillingness to obey Christ, to follow through in baptism and the service in the local church, and now he comes to a point of need, he finally realizes it, and now God laughs at him because he's rejected and turned God away all of this time. Isn't it a picture of this? God laughing and mocking because this person now calls out who squandered their whole life. It's a dreadful picture. It reminds us of Deuteronomy, which is also quoted in Romans as well. "Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly." I know we mentioned the sluggard. We put it in the context of Christianity. Now we're looking at the scoundrel. But be very cautious. This scoundrel who works diligently for his master will meet with judgment on the last day. And I would say to you, as we conclude, as we look at this scoundrel, and I think about the society I live in with all these professional helps, psychological babble, drugs for all the alphabet, ADHQLMPQMRZ, take this pill, be better, and oh, what a thrill, right? The only possible remedy for this scoundrel is conversion. There is no other remedy than conversion. There's no other hope. There is no man-made, ready fix for a worthless person or for a wicked man who is corrupt and depraved in heart. For the wicked man, I say the same thing Christ says. You must be born again. Now, if a person's born again, they won't no longer be a scoundrel. And I would want to hope and pray that if they're truly converted, they won't fall into being a sluggard for an extended period of time. Because God loves his children. When he begins a work, he completes it. And when he finds you or finds me being a sluggard, he prods. It's a word from the pastor, a word from a Sunday school teacher, a word that I read in my Bible, and it cuts. Man, because God loves you so much, he won't allow you to continue being a sluggard. He's like, you ever work with cattle, and they don't want to go through the chute? You take this little electric deal, and you pop them in the butt, and they'll go. That's what God does to us. He prods us along in order that we would keep moving. We ought to just go to the University of Ant and be taught by a woman professor. But if we would, we wouldn't need to be prodded so much, because we would learn the lesson that he is worthy to be worked and served in a way that would honor him. Now, in conclusion, it should not be that the wicked are more devoted than the believer. The world of carnality is relentless in pushing its agenda of sexual immorality, drunkenness, gambling, materialism, mindless worship of sports, all these things. The believer, that's us, we need to be even more relentless in pushing morality, pushing soberness, pushing satisfaction with Christ, pushing heavenly treasures, pushing minds that are fully engaged into the worship of the holy and awesome God. Let's push it. Let's make an agenda to push the glory of God, to make Christ the center of all things in our home and on our jobs, in our life, our decisions. May we labor diligently to make the light shine. Let's go this week, tomorrow morning, to our jobs, and let's stand boldly and confidently for Christ, and let's labor to be godly. It's a task. I'm not going to be there with you tomorrow at 9:30 when something goes wrong and say, dear Christian, work hard, keep doing right. Look, no, just take an ant with you in your lunchbox and get the ant out and say, would you teach me once again what I'm supposed to do? Yeah, you're supposed to work as unto the Lord. I talked to a man today and he said, I'd give anything if you would come to my workplace and you would tell all the confessing Christians that they ought to work as unto the Lord, because these people here are all lazy. Well, anyways, I would say that the issue before us is a hard issue. Those who are not sluggards in Christianity are those who truly delight in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Those who truly delight in Christ do not find zealous obedience to his commands to be a burden. It could have sounded negative. Pastor Randall said you got to get up at 5 in the morning. It's not a burden. It may be difficult because I get tired, but it's not a burden. It's a joy to eat good food. It's not a burden, but rather it's the joy and the purpose of my life. To eat well, to store up good food, and to live diligently for the worth and the value of my Savior and my great Shepherd. That statement is true and ought to be true for all Christians, that we don't have to be taught by a woman ant. We should know this by the truth of Scripture, that this is how we are to live as Christians. So stop your whining. And don't be calling no whambulances no more. Stop telling me all your pity parties and how life is so rough. I promise you people got it rougher. But due diligence says, I'm going to work until Jesus comes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the reminder. I do ask, God, you be patient with us. Us meaning me as well, Lord. For we get tired, we get lazy. And we are sluggardly in many duties that we ought to do. So, Lord, be gracious, we pray, and forgive us. And I pray that these words tonight from Proverbs would prod us rightly, remind us that you love us, and that you desire us to work diligently for your great name. Lord, as we go out this week, you grant us tomorrow that we would arise early, we'd give our first fruits to you in the morning, and our prayers and our reading, whatever length of time that we may be able to dedicate to you, and that we'll go to our work, we'll go to our tasks, whatever they are, and that we will live out our day for your glory. And God, that our lives would be consistent and disciplined because you're a good master and you are worthy to be served. Help each one of us tonight to know that tomorrow, whoever it is that's writing the paycheck on earth is not our boss. That you reign above every power on earth. You reign above foremen and taskmasters and officers and pastors, and you reign over every position in the world. And wherever it is that each one of these people go, help them to look over their boss, their earthly boss, and help them to fix their eyes on King Jesus and say, today I'm working for him. We pray these things by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.